Okay, for our scripture reading, we're going to go to the book of Mark, chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 31. Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 31. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother." And he answered and said unto him, "Master, all these have I observed from my youth." Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, "One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me." And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around about and saith unto his disciples, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?" And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answereth again and saith unto them, "Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, "Who then can be saved?" And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, "With men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible." Then Peter began to say to him, "Lo, we have left all and have followed thee." And Jesus answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last first." We trust God will bless the reading of his word. I hate coughing into that mic. This is a very important story. Matthew, Mark, Luke all give this story to us. It's an important meeting between a rich ruler and our Savior concerning how to have eternal life. It has a sad ending for the rich ruler. The story is designed to help us not have a sad ending for ourselves. It is also able to help us to help others so that they will not have a sad ending to their lives. In our eagerness to lead people to Christ, we can be guilty of trying to make it so simple and so easy that we don't tell people the truth. Somehow the word cross has lost all of its meaning. A cross is okay for Jesus, but not a cross for me. And one of those really old hymns that we've never sung around here about the Lord bearing the cross alone and we going on flowery beds of ease. It's a good message wrapped up in an old song. But we have to watch out that we tell people the truth about the gospel. It is all by grace. It's all by faith. It is without the works of man, and yet it's not without works. Works do follow. Ambition, pride, and lust compete with the plain truth that we are to love God supremely and then love our fellow man, caring for them as we would care for our own self. You see, the gospel confronts us about the idols in our life. It sounds so simple. Just love God. Just love everybody. And you know how Tiny Tim always prayed? God bless everybody. You know, and we just gloss over it. But the love everybody part means those people that you don't naturally like. Those people that maybe don't like you. Maybe even hate you. People with bad habits. People that do things that irritate you. People that are not the kind of folks you would choose naturally for companions. And to love God, well, the scriptures put it rather plainly. How can you say you love God whom you haven't seen when you can't even love man whom you can see and who is made in God's image? So it's actually complex. You see, we have to conclude that no man can be saved from sinful self without a divine work of grace. We need God to reveal to us our true self as Jesus did with the man in this story. So, just to document one thought here. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We don't stop there, do we? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should live in them. And, one, I know you can help me finish. We love him because he... Okay, and I can properly paraphrase from the book of 1 John that we can love anybody because he first loved us. So let's glean a few things from this story. In verse 17, the man comes running and kneels. Now we've established two things. He's rich and he's influential. He's a ruler, okay? Now, it's Luke that tells us that he was a ruler, by the way. You won't see all of the factors the same. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all make some special contributions. But it's not common for a rich and influential man to run, let alone kneel. It's sort of a thing in the Middle East that those who are the patriarchal type, they don't run. They walk. They don't show desperate, exasperated, anything. And I'm lately, with my knees the way they are, I'm following that tradition. I don't run either. I really have to walk fast when I'm working with the kids. But the fact is, this man came running and kneeled. He's used to people running to him and kneeling. So that, I think that tells us something. What others' servants did for him, he was doing to Jesus. And I think this shows the man was sincere, he was eager, and he was humble as he approached Christ. Also in verse 17, he asked this question, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Okay, Jesus takes time with the subject of goodness. Since the man was addressing him as a rabbi, he was not addressing him as the Son of God, Jesus did not accept the title of good master. Now, Matthew adds to this, that the man said, "What good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" And so we got several problems here. First of all, he doesn't know who he's talking to. Jesus doesn't want him to take any old rabbi and label him good. And some of you know that if you compliment me, I'll often tell you it's God that makes me look good. And there's one other one too, is my wife. She makes me look good. So I know where I stand. And Jesus, since he's being addressed as a rabbi, talks as any good rabbi should say, is only God is good. We're not dealing with the issue here that Jesus is God who came in the flesh. But this thing about what good thing should I do, first of all, the ability to do good things is a problem. And I think the fact that it says what good thing, and I don't know about you, but I've noticed some people want to get this over with. All right. What do I have to do so I can know I'm going to heaven? Whew, got that over with. And sometimes people accommodate them with, well, just say this prayer. And it doesn't matter what you do after that. As long as you've said that prayer, you're going to heaven. And, you know, you're not saved without calling on the Lord. Amen. But you're not going to call on the Lord unless you've heard the word of God. And if you haven't heard the full gospel, the full counsel of God, you may not be knowing what you're doing when you think you're asking God to save you. Now, that doesn't mean we have to have a whole theology lesson before a person can become a Christian. But we presenters of the gospel must tell them the truth. You must be born again. You must be changed within. Outward reformation is not salvation. You must be changed from within. The new person that God creates will change outwardly, step at a time, not all at once.
Amen.
And we are looking for evidence of being born again, not just documenting, at this day, this hour, I said a prayer, whew, got that over with. So I find it liable to say, what good thing should I do? Because what we're talking about is, how do I get a life of goodness? That's really what we need to be seeking. I want a life of goodness by God and for God. Okay? So, Jesus wanted him to realize that salvation is not about just doing some good thing. God wants us to yield a life of loving obedience. The law of God reveals what that looks like. Okay, it shows us what righteousness looks like, and at the same time, it should become perfectly clear. We can't do it. We see the standard, God won't lower the standard, but we cannot rise to it either. So there's a big gap, and only one person can fill that gap, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Achieving this obedience, achieving this loving obedience, is not within the abilities of natural man. When Jesus points out the commandments, as he did, you might notice that he purposely points into the rules of loving other men. In other words, commandments number 6 through 10 is what he listed. He missed the first ones on purpose, because those are the ones about love and devotion to God. And instead of listing them, he's going to deal with it in a different way. Now, the man sincerely has tried to keep these commandments. He's not a hypocrite, as I'm going to try to point out in just a moment. He has tried, he has been mindful of this, and he feels honest before the Lord, saying, from my youth, I've been doing this. But he didn't have peace. He didn't have assurance. Now, I'll be honest with you. I had to borrow from one of the other gospel writers the way this goes down, because here in Mark, Jesus is the one who says, one thing you lack. But the title of the message I gave it is, What Lack I Yet? And there, and I think it's Matthew, where he says, what do I lack? I've done all this since my youth, but what lack I yet? Which means he already knows within himself, this isn't really it. It can't be. And every now and then you meet people who are good, sincere, religious people, and they do what they think are acts of devotion, and yet there's something unsatisfied. There's something unsettling, and they're yearning for something. And unfortunately, if they get caught by the wrong people, they'll be given additives and substitutes that are counterfeit to try to put pizzazz in their life. We're going to spice up Christianity. You know, we're going to do this and add that and programs and other techniques and, you know, all kinds of health and wealth promises, and, well, it's just a ton of it. But the faithful gospel presentation is going to get back to the basics. You have to be born again. There's a good reason this man doesn't have peace. There's a good reason this man's saying, what do I lack? And we're told in Mark 10:21 that Jesus looked on this man and loved him. Now, when he's getting rifled by the Pharisees and the lawyers and the scribes, and they're trying to throw out their trick questions and bait him and get him into some kind of a trap, it doesn't say Jesus looked on them and loved him. Now, it's not that he operated without love, but something's being said here that's different. He's not dealing with a man who is overtly a hypocrite. He's trying to be sincere, and Jesus has love for that. And so the loving thing he does is given the rest of what the law says. But he did it in a different way. See, the man's problem was not about lying and cheating and stealing or dishonoring his parents and, you know, bearing false witness and, you know, the coveting of those material things. He didn't have any problem with that, he thought. So Jesus put it this way. Not with a stern voice, he lovingly showed him that his problem was that love for his riches was greater than his love for God. He said, just take what you got, give it to the poor, follow me. I got a cross for you. Just follow me. Forget all the stuff. Now, I want you to know that giving all your money to the poor is not the way of salvation. There are certain parables and certain stories like this that have, in Egypt, there's a Coptic church, and they actually kind of feel poverty is the way. If you're rich, you're bad. And they kind of made poverty a popular thing. And they think somehow you get more points with God. And it's so ironic because other people have the opposite. If you're wealthy, well, man, God's blessing you. You have found favor with God. And look at all the good things you can do with your money. So you must be more spiritual than us poor people. So these are the excesses. These are the deviations that man and religion create. And, of course, the devil helps with a lot of this, too. But Paul told us in 1 Corinthians 13:3, if I gave all my goods to the poor and gave my body to be burned, if I do not have what?
Love.
It's worthless. It's vanity. It's just blowing horns and banging gongs, my paraphrase. And so we don't want to get any idea about giving up your wealth is a part of the gospel now. See, Jesus has a way of confronting people where they're at. Okay? Where we cross the line is where he meets us and says, okay, here's where you have been wrong, and this is where you need to repent. You remember, though, that Samaritan woman at the well of Jacob? Okay? He didn't say to her, go get all your goods and give them to the poor. He said, go get your husband. I don't have a husband. That's right. You've had about five of them, I think, and you're living with a guy right now who's not your husband. So that's where she crossed the line, and that's where Jesus dealt with her. And we have other people that approach the Lord, and Lord, just let me get done with the estate here. After I buried my father, I don't want you to think of a cold corpse and a hole, and all I have to do is put him in. Let me bury my father means I'm going to inherit the estate. I got to see things through. When dad passes away and I'm all settled, then I'll serve you. And Jesus said, well, let the dead bury their dead. And he told another one, the foxes have holes, but the Son of Man doesn't have anywhere to lay his head. You're going to be flying by the seat of your pants if you follow me. Your faith may have to be radical because it may upturn everything else you thought you'd do with your life. And if you have this little extra agenda, it'll get in the way of following me. You can't be entangled with the affairs of this life and be a good soldier for Jesus Christ. And so Jesus has a way of just telling everybody where it's at. This guy, it was his riches. And because he was sad at the thought of giving up his riches, it really points out that the first four commandments were more the problem. Oh, he didn't take God's name in vain. He probably kept the Sabbath. But loving God supremely, thou shalt have no other gods before me, you will not make graven images. And I think most of you already know, idolatry doesn't have to be with a piece of wood or stone, does it? Idolatry can be just looking in the mirror. We call it the eye of idolatry. Yeah. And money. And what money can do. I told someone once, I wish I had enough money to buy an elephant. And they said, why do you want to buy an elephant? I said, I don't. I just want the money. You want to buy an elephant? Go ahead. But that's a lot of money. I could do a lot of things. It's not wrong to have money. It's not wrong to desire to work and acquire and be able to accomplish financial goals. Do not take me to any extreme. But on the other hand, everything we own should be held with an open hand, and the Lord may take it as he wishes. He gives, he takes away, and blessed be the name of the Lord, right?
Amen.
Okay, good, good. So Jesus now has to tell them it's one of the most difficult things in life for a person who trusts in his riches to have eternal life. He didn't say for those who have riches, those who trust in it. And you see, it's the priority here. Does the money own us, or do we own the money? And he says it'd be like a camel going through the eye of a needle for a rich man to enter into the kingdom. Now that statement, a lot of people put a lot of energy into it. You perhaps heard about some gate in Jerusalem called the Eye of the Needle, and camels can hardly get through it, and they have to take all the luggage off, and the camel has to get on his knees and crawl through. Can you imagine an average business day in Jerusalem with a gate like that? Any sensible person would go around somewhere else. There's no evidence to back up a gate called the Eye of the Needle. The one I hung on to for a real long time was that it was a metaphorical use of the word for a rope. A camel was like camel's hair rope or something, and they said some Hebrew words were very similar. And I was buying that. I thought that sounded pretty cool. And then I found out that's probably not it either. Now, if you don't know what the word hyperbole means, you know this, that we use we illustrate with exaggeration. Okay? Previously, the Persians had a saying that if something was difficult, it was like an elephant going through the eye of a needle. Well, they don't have elephants in Israel, so the Jews adopted the statement and said a camel, that's the biggest thing they had. So it's just plain and simple. Jesus is trying to say, this is preposterous. This is so difficult. It would be as bad as a camel going through an eye of a needle, and something has to change. We can't change the needle. There's something we can do about this camel problem, though, and that has to do with the tight grip we have on things. And I have found through my years of experience that sometimes the greediest people are not people who have a lot of money. They're the ones who don't and just wish they did. That's just as bad. That's just as bad. You know, just like James says, if you want to be a friend of the world, you're an enemy of God. It doesn't mean you can successfully be a friend of this world. The world's not very friendly. Have you noticed? Okay, it lures you like it's going to be friendly. But to even want to be the friend of this world is like crossing the line and becoming the enemy of God. You want to be friends with his enemies? So outlook, perspective. I like the story about trapping live monkeys in Africa. They put out a big jar with a thin neck, and they put peanuts in it. Some of you know this story. I like telling it anyways. The monkey can reach in, but when he grabs the peanuts and made the fist, he can't pull it out. And they tell me that a guy can walk up with a net and walk right to him. He will not let go of those for anything. It's going to cost him captivity. It's going to cost him his freedom, but he won't let go of those little nuts. And he gets the net and whatever else they do to the... No monkeys were harmed in this illustration, folks. Just want you to know. But the fact is, it's that grip we have. You know, we think we're holding it and it's holding us. And only the Lord can do that. And you see, as Jesus gives them this despairing view of people who love this world's goods and the pleasures of this life and the power and the popularity and all of that, Jesus says... It's so hard, it'd be like a camel going through the eye of a needle. So the disciples say, well, then it's impossible. Who can be saved? Because they're questioning themselves at this point, and they don't even have much stuff. And Jesus says that wonderful thing. With men, it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Aren't you glad he said that?
Amen.
Yeah. And I think of Lazarus in his grave 4 days. By this time, he stinketh. That's my favorite King James quote. By this time, he stinketh. And they're almost laughing at the thought of rolling that stone back and letting that stinky corpse be revealed at a bad time of breaking down. And Jesus just prayed briefly, and then he said, Lazarus, come forth. It's not natural for a dead man, after 4 days, to come walking out. And nobody was going to help him out. Jesus said it, called him by name. And if he had just said to the cemetery, everybody get up, he could have really made a riot. But he just called Lazarus, and Lazarus came forth. And that's, you see, when we, every time we preach the gospel, we're calling upon God to do the impossible. We're calling people to expect the impossible with God. You may think you're snagged over your head in temptations and addictions of things, and with man, it's impossible. Lord, I can't do it. I can't let go of this. That's just what he wanted to hear. Because when you say you can't, that's when he can start finally getting your attention to tell you he can.
Amen.
And by the way, the people didn't help Lazarus get out of there, but Jesus did give them a job. Once he came out, he told the other people to unwrap him. Get all those death things off of him. If he went walking down the road like the mummy, you know, that'd be pretty frightening. So it's the church's job to unwrap all those old sinful things, all those practices, habits, those ways of thinking. We're here to help unwrap people that Jesus has made alive. That's not legalism. That's helping people get the chance to walk in freedom because they know the Lord now. You shall, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If the Son of God, if the Son of Man make you free, you are free indeed. So Jesus assures them that there are rewards for those who let go and let God have charge of their life. And he says, in this life, houses and lands, but with persecutions. In other words, there's still going to be trouble. Now, you may say, wait a minute, is this the health and wealth gospel thing? If I give up this, God's going to give me 100 times more houses and lands. And he talked about giving up mothers and fathers and children and spouses. If for Christ's sake you lose those things, the Lord knows it. And I'm here to tell you, I don't own 100 houses. I don't want to. I can't afford the taxes. But you know what? I could say, I want to go to this place or that place, and I could call up people, Christian brothers and sisters, and I could say, hey, I'm coming your way. Can I stay the night with you? And you know what? I have 100 homes. My parents died when I was fairly young. My grandparents died when I was really young. But I've had so many people who were like parents to me and grandparents to me, for Christ's sake. You see, the good news is you don't have to have this so it's IRS observable. The resources you have are invisible to man. You can see them, though. And it's as we love God supremely and love each other as ourselves, we now all have access to hundreds of houses, hundreds of people, hundreds of relationships. But do you want them? Do you reach out for them? Do you ask for them? Do you take care of those relationships? Well, that's about the body life in the church, and that's probably another sermon. But then he says, in the next life, in that world to come, you're also going to be repaid 100-fold. But he never mentions sorrow there. That's because where we're going, folks, tears will be dried. No more pain, no more sorrow, no more death. I do have to learn that song. No more, You know what I'm talking about? Well, I'm going to get you educated, then you're going to educate me. There's a wonderful song that just relishes in all the things that are no more. No more curse. No more Satan. No more unbelieving world fighting us every step of the way. Yes, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And he is no fool who gives up that which he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. Jim Elliot made that statement and then sealed it with his life's blood, as he was murdered by the very people God called him to give the gospel. But in time, many of those people came to know Christ. So Jesus closes this discussion with a sobering thought. He says, but many that are first shall be last, and the last first. Many look at physical and material prosperity as evidence of God's approval of their lives. Popularity, power, wealth can be deceptive to man. Many who are considered insignificant in this life will be highly exalted by the Lord as Jesus confesses them before the Father and the holy angels. Oh, many surprises are coming at the time of judgment. I'd like to close with these words from our Apostle Paul. And I'll tell you what, there's a bunch of good closing words in your notes there if you want to study them later this week. But I read from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 to 31. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught or nothing things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That according as it is written, he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. Aren't you glad that Paul didn't say not any mighty? No, he said not many. The wealth and power and good looks and good health, whatever those things that we hold up so high in this life, they're not in themselves sinful. But it just seems to be that so many people who are wrapped up in that environment and they've made that their agenda, they can't see the crown that's being offered them right over their heads. They can't look up that far. Do you know you can take a star, and it may not be a star. It could be an entire galaxy. And if you could look with a telescope, you could see the swirl and everything of an entire system like our Milky Way out there. And it only looks like a little dot to us, and how big, how vast it is. Imagine now taking a penny and holding it up so close to your eye that you've blocked out worlds. Okay? Take a penny, block out those worlds. That's what we do to God's kingdom. That's what we do with the things of God. That's why Jesus said, unless you're born again, you won't see, you won't comprehend the kingdom of God. So as this man walked away sorrowful, I hope that won't happen today. I hope nobody's going to be sad today and have to walk away sorrowful, because all you're doing is getting rid of counterfeit money. If I dare I say Confederate money. It may be pretty to look at, but doesn't spend very well. But you get to trade and transfer the world's wealth and convert it into treasures in heaven. Whatever God's given you, use it for the glory of God. Yeah. Trust Him, not just with your soul in heaven someday when you die. Trust Him with your life today. Yeah. And everything you have, hold it with an open hand. Heavenly Father, I pray that You'll impress us with this message for ourselves and for how we might need to talk to others around us. That we be able to speak as Jesus, to show people, Lord, what it is to truly believe. And that the world and the hold it tries to have on us, that can be released by the Lord Jesus Christ. We just trust You're looking on us with that same love You looked on that man, Lord. But please don't let anybody go away sorrowful today. Please let them keep kneeling and keep receiving Christ. And that they would receive the riches that You have after they've emptied their hands of other things. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand. Grab your pamphlet. There should be, soon and very soon, should be our last song.